3 and verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask your blessing upon us once more as we look into your word. May we understand it clearly. May we make these truths a part of our lives so that you might do a work in us as you desire to do. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As believers, we realize from now until glory that God desires and is working towards our sanctification, transforming us day by day into His image from the inside out. There's a great difference from the changes that we can try to make in our own strength and the changes that He makes. It becomes clearly evident. We want and we need that transformation that He provides so that we can have victory, so we can fulfill the responsibilities He has given us, so that we can have victory over sin. And our part in sanctification is making our mind, our heart, our lives fertile ground for the seed of God's Word, so that it may bring forth much fruit. We rely upon Him for the increase, but there is much that we have to do in watering, in tilling, in fertilizing, and weeding. And any of you that have done any gardening, there's quite a lot of work to do in a garden, and there's usually throughout the year there's a lot of weeds that need to be pulled up and things that we need to get out of there so that what we want can grow. And there's actually some, I've just been kind of looking at it a little bit more recently, it's something that's called companion planting, where there's different things, if you plant them together they help each other. It's like if you have cabbages and you don't want the moths to eat them and the worms, you put marigolds around them, and that the smell of the marigolds tends to keep the bugs away. Something that the Indians actually did for generations, and some in Central America still do, is they planted what were called the Three Sisters. They planted corn and beans and squash together. And what happened is that the beans were a nitrogen fixer, and so they provided that benefit to the corn for it to grow. The corn being a nice tall stalk, it made a perfect bean pole for the beans to climb up. And then the squash essentially worked as a living mulch, that it would kind of keep the weeds down. And it was something that they had used, and it worked very well for them. And so we can think of all these different things, and we can think of it that we want to try to get all these things into the soil of our lives. There's things we want to get out, there's things we want to put in, so that the Lord can bless us. And the little things that we do, we tend to think that they're unimportant, but they make a big difference to the positive as well as to the negative. Our defeat or victory day by day hinges so often on the small things that are either remembered or neglected. I remember hearing of this one shop that was built on a farm. And it was quite a good-sized structure, and it was well-built, but it was placed on a grade beam foundation, and it was set down on the anchor bolts. And the thing is with the anchor bolts is you set them down, and then you're supposed to put washers and nuts on those anchor bolts just to make sure that nothing happens. And it was some that they did it, and they thought, well, we'll get to that eventually. And of course, nuts and washers are not very expensive, and the time to put them on isn't that much. But what happened is they didn't get to it, and in a prairie wind, they just kind of would just keep blowing it and blowing it. It just kind of started to shift it, started to just lift it up little bit by little bit, and eventually it popped it right off of those anchor bolts and then started to continue to shift it until the whole building collapsed. It was because those washers and nuts weren't put on there. Something so simple caused great destruction. The whole building was destroyed because of it. And there's a story, and it's, I believe it was Richard II, I'm not exactly sure of the history of it, but there's a story that for want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a rider, The battle was lost for Lot. One of the battle, the kingdom was lost, all for the lack of a nail. That what had actually happened is King Richard went in the battle, and just at a critical moment, his horse lost a shoe, and he fell off. And I remember, I think it's in Shakespeare that he cries, my horse, my kingdom for a horse. And that the battle turned because somebody didn't put enough nails in the shoe of his, the horseshoe of his horse. And so there's a lot of little things that happen that we can neglect, and it can get us into big trouble. And God is trying to get us to remember those things, but we realize that the devil wants us to forget those little things. He wants to distract us. He wants to get us so busy that we neglect these things. And someone has said that a man distracted is a man defeated. So it is of paramount importance that we remember these things, that we discipline ourselves to make them a part of our life. And of the topic that we want to discuss tonight, we see it clearly as a little thing that is so easily neglected, but that is so important. It is something that we need to plant alongside God's seed to keep the pests away and ensure fruitfulness. And that is taking time to be thankful. Thankfulness is something that we desire in our children. We try to ingrain it in them to always, if someone gives them something, to say thank you. That I know with our kids, it's like someone gives them something and says, well, what do you say? And you want them, that's to be the word that comes out of their mouth next, but it doesn't always happen that way. But you try to work that in so it becomes second nature. And it needs to become ingrained in us. It needs to become second nature in us. That's what we see in this passage that we read in Colossians chapter 3, where it says, be ye thankful, full of thanks, full of gratitude. We're giving thanks unto God. That we see in Ephesians 5 a great contrast. It's speaking of a bunch of things that aren't supposed to be there in the Christian life. Essentially weeds that need to be pulled out. It says Ephesians 5 verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let not be once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That it's something that in contrast to all these other things, that this needs to be on our lips, it needs to be in our hearts, it needs to be manifested by our life. That we are to be thankful. We see Ephesians 5 verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all things that we receive, whether it's good or evil, that there's things that we thank the Lord, even though we don't understand necessarily why He's giving them, that we learn to be thankful in that. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That we want to follow God's will in our life, and here it clearly spells it out, that He wants us to be a thankful people, that we fulfill His will in a part when we do that. And that we know that God has a reason for things, that He will work things out for good. And so He wants us to be ingrained in that thought of being thankful. So we ask, well, why is thankfulness so important? Why does it make such a difference? We have the idea it keeps the weeds down and the pests away, but how does it do that? Sometimes we think, well, I have to show some gratitude to the Lord so that He will give me what I want. That it's kind of the thing that if you were to give something to a child and you're expecting them to say thank you, and they said something like, well, where's the rest of it, or that's all, that it would be something you would not be inclined to give them anything else, that you'd probably be very inclined to take away what you gave to them. And we tend to transfer that idea to God, that, well, I want to show that I'm thankful so that then I can kind of keep the kind of gravy train running, that I want to kind of butter Him up so that He'll still give me what I want. But the thing is that God is not like us, that He's much greater than us, that He doesn't need to have his kind of his ego massage or anything like that. He's not one that gets his feelings hurt in that way. That it's kind of, you think of with Jesus, that he healed 10 lepers, only one came back to thank him, but he didn't suddenly unheal the other 9. He still was beneficial to them. And he appreciated the thankfulness, that he honored the man that was thankful. But I think what we want to realize is that, yes, we should be thankful. It's a way of honoring God and worshiping God. But God wants us to be thankful not just for his sake, but primarily for our own sake. That it's the idea that it's some, as I said, that it keeps the weeds down in our life and it keeps the pests away from our life. And we wonder, how does it do that? Well, I would submit to you that most of the sins that we are drawn away into are because of a lack of thankfulness. I want to see in Genesis chapter 2 an illustration of this. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. This is at the beginning of the world, that our Adam, our father, who we are very much our father's children in the way that we act. The Lord said to him, the Lord God, verse 15 of Genesis 2, he says, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so we see that God gave him great abundance, that in this garden of all these different trees, dozens, even hundreds of different trees that he could partake of, he could freely eat. There was no restriction whatsoever on these trees. But there was one tree in the midst of the garden he wasn't to partake of. That God made it very clear. But then what do we see with the devil? That he comes and he says, well, he shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman says, oh yes, we're not supposed to eat of the one. And so the serpent essentially tries to make them feel bad. And we see verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And you think with all of this, if they had taken time to really do the math on it, to really kind of just think it over, and Satan says to him, well, the Lord says, well, you're not allowed to eat of every tree of the garden. And they look at, well, I can have apples, I can have pears, I can have peaches, I can have plums and pomegranates, I can have apricots, I can have all these different berries. And it's like, if they would have started seeing that, they would say, well, I got all this great stuff to enjoy that I can have all the time. Why am I concerned about this one that God says it's not good for me? I don't want you to do that. That if they would have looked and been thankful for the goodness that God had given them, if they would have counted their blessings, they wouldn't even have been bothered by the temptation, that they just would have said, well, Satan, just go away because I'm happy with what I have. But instead, what do we see? That they've turned their back on all the goodness that God has given them, and they look at this one tree they can't have and say, well, God, why are you being so mean to me? And their perspective was totally wrong. And the devil had got them away from what was true, that they saw past all the good things God gave them and focused on the bad things. They turned their back to God's provision. And I think it's so important for us as believers to learn as Paul did. He said, I have learned in all things, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I have learned to be abased. I forget the exact wording. I should turn there just so I quote it properly. says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That there was times where he had a whole lot and he enjoyed it. There was times where he didn't have a whole lot and he still enjoyed it. He was content. He was happy. That whatever God gave him, he was thankful for, whether it was little, whether it was much. Whether it was a big feast or whether it was a chunk of stale bread, that he was happy for that. We see in 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 that it says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. That there's so much that he has given us in this life that there isn't a thing that we could say, well, he's being cruel to us. We could see it's because of his mercies what he's given us. Is that if he gave us what we deserve, then we wouldn't have anything at all because we're sinners. But he bestows great abundance upon us and we can be thankful for that. And we read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, where it said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That it's God's will, that's what he desires of us. But in chapter 4, verse 3, they have another verse where it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And I've read these verses different times before, and I think I've even preached a message on like the will of God, and it was like two different points, and they were kind of, one was totally separate from the other, and I thought, well, they're both the will of God, but I never really realized that there's a connection there between our sanctification and being thankful. It's one of those things, sometimes I have what you would call kind of a duh moment, where it's like, oh, why didn't I see that before? That should have been clear, but it wasn't. And you think, well, what does one have to do with the other? That sanctification we understand to be a process. It's the will of God, even your sanctification. We know that's what he wants to have happen in our life. The phrase that you should abstain from fornication is the end result. That he sanctifies us so that if we're put in a place of temptation, that we would abstain from fornication. We'd turn our backs on it. We wouldn't want anything to do with it. And thanksgiving contributes to that process, so that the end result, that we would abstain from fornication. And it's a thought, when would someone be tempted to be unfaithful to their spouse? Generally, it's when they fail to be thankful for the spouse that God has given them. We see in Proverbs chapter 5 how the Lord gives a commandment. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, where he says, let thy fountain be blessed, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That you let her be as loving hind in prison roll, you let her satisfy you at all times, be ravished always with her love. That's what we are to do. That if we're thankful and happy for the person that God has brought into our life, then we're never going to be seeking any other. We're never going to fall into that temptation when the devil tries to bring it across our way. We think also of covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is wanting what someone else has because we think what we have isn't good enough. That we think, well, I need to do that. Essentially, that God has deprived me of something and that I desire that, that it becomes my focus. And Ephesians 5, in verse 4, it says, we read that, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In verse 5, it says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That the thought is why would someone turn away from the one true God and pray to a God that cannot save? It's because of our unthankfulness. It's because of our lack of appreciation of what we do have. That we think we can get a better deal with another God. And the fact is it's just a folly of our own minds. That that we learn to be content, we learn to be thankful, we learn to appreciate what God's given. And as we do that, that essentially protects in many ways that seed so that it can of God's word, so it can flourish, so it can bring forth abundantly, if we establish that heart of and discipline of thankfulness. And we see essentially from the scriptures at the beginning of descent of man into what we would call a reprobate mind, that one of the first steps of that is unthankfulness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." That they went after these other things, and it began with them being unthankful. And so we want to realize that in our Christian lives, that thankfulness is of paramount importance. That David wrote many psalms expressing thanks to God. And we see, it's interesting, I was just kind of looking up different references on thanksgiving and giving of thanks. And I found it quite fascinating because 1 Chronicles, and anyone, I think all of us, when we look through 1 Chronicles, we kind of get kind of tired going through all the list of names, and we kind of lose our attention on it, kind of thing. We just figure, well, I kind of want to get through Chronicles so that I can get to something else that's a little more interesting. But there's little nuggets within Chronicles that are a blessing. And we see in 1 Chronicles that David set up a bunch of different things. And he set up the tabernacle, or like preparation for the temple, and he was trying to get worship instituted and getting people prepared to serve in the temple. And we see, this is 1 Chronicles 16 verse 4, it says, "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel." That he set certain Levites, that basically that was their job description, is that I want you guys there just to be there to thank the Lord, to praise him. That was what their responsibility was. 1 Chronicles 23 in verse 30, that this was some of the sons of Aaron and others that worked in the service of the God, that they were to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. That this was something that David was instituting from the beginning, that he wanted them to have certain people, that was their job, that was to thank and praise the Lord, and that would have an effect on the people as a whole. And we actually find in times of revival, in Hezekiah's day and in Nehemiah's day, that they sought to restore those things. They sought to restore back to the order that David had set. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 2. It says, "And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their course, the courses being the ones that David had set out, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tent of the Lord." And Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah 12 and verse 46. It says, "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, they were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God." And this was what they were trying to bring back. They wanted that to be a part of the national life once more. And that's the thought, that it is so important for each of us. And if we are to be revived individually, collectively, nationally, I think Thanksgiving needs to be more than just a once a year event, more than just something we think about it after the harvest, but instead it needs to become a daily occurrence, that we learn to be thankful, that we take time to be thankful, that so much of what we've looked at already in disciplines of the Christian life is that we so often we get busy and the devil wants to get us away from these things of making them a part of our life. Time to be still, time to meditate, time to be thankful. And we need to take the time and make the time to make so that we'll see a real difference in our growth and our sanctification. And so I want to just leave you with just a few things that we can always be thanking the Lord for. And that's sometimes we get into situations where we maybe have to scratch our heads what we're thankful for in that situation. Something doesn't go well and we're having a hard time, but there's always things that we can be thankful for, and we want to discipline our minds that we don't lose perspective just because of a circumstance that happens that discourages us, that we don't allow it to defeat us. We see, first of all, Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but a moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." That when we just remember that God is holy, just the blessedness of that, that He is always righteous, He is always just, He is always trustworthy. He's never going to have a day where he wants to kind of mess with us. He's never going to have a day where He's going to be cruel, or He's going to kind of lose track of things, or anything like that. That He's holy. That He's always going to do what is right and what is good. That's something that we can be thankful for. Because with all that we do on the Lord, all that He has to put up to with us, that we're so thankful that He's holy, that He's not going to be a vindictive God or anything like that, that He's long-suffering. And He will judge sin, and it's because He loves us, He wants to help us, He wants to minister to us. We can be thankful as well for His enduring mercy. Psalm 136. Verses 1 to 3, it says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." And this whole chapter, each phrase ends with that phrase, "for His mercy endureth forever." That we recognize that anything that the Lord says in His scriptures, if He says it once, it's important. If He says it more than once, it must be really important. If He says it three times, we know that absolutely it's something that we need to remember. That He's trying to kind of pound it into our thick heads, that this is something I want you to remember. That we can give thanks, that His mercy endureth forever. That He's compassionate. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. That we can be so thankful that He's willing to do that. That He's willing to endure our mistakes, our many frustrations we might give Him. He loves us, and He wants to help us and is merciful to us. We can be thankful. It speaks in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2 and 3. Speaks that we can be thankful for other brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he's speaking to the Thessalonians, says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." That it was something that Paul had ministered to these Thessalonians. It was only for a short time before he had to leave, and they were being heavily persecuted. And he was always kind of he was concerned for them. He was wondering how they're doing, but then he heard back that they were still staying strong, even though they're facing such difficulties and such challenges, they were doing well, and he was thankful for that. And it's something that we can be thankful for, that when we know of brothers and sisters in Christ that are still being faithful, that are doing what's right, that we see them growing, that the devil has not overcome them, that they're proceeding, that's something we can be thankful for. And just the fact that we have other brethren that we can fellowship with, that we know that we're not alone. You think in many ways how with Elijah, that he felt, well, he was the only one left, and they sought his life, but the Lord told him, no, I have 7,000 reserved for me in Israel that have not bowed to knee to Baal. That just how much of an encouragement that would have been, and we can be thankful for that. We can be thankful for the victory that he gives. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin, victory over death. Eventually, as we one day will have a resurrected body, that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, let's see, 2 and verse 14, it says, now thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, that we can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though we can have difficult circumstances, we can emerge victorious. They might knock us down, but they're not going to totally defeat us. We can have victory in the end. And then finally, the one last thing I wanted to remind you of, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, where it says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that is the gift of his Son, that he so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's something that, as Christians, that every day, if we have nothing else to thank him, and the fact is we're going to have a lot more to thank him than that, but if we just say that I was lost, I was on my way to hell, I had no hope, no purpose, no joy in my life, but then I found Jesus, and I trusted him as my Savior, and everything changed, and I now have hope for the future, hope for eternity, I have a purpose in my life, I have a joy that I never knew was possible, that's something that we can be thankful for. And so with all of this, that as we think about these ideas of disciplines, things that we need to get in our life, get into the soil of our lives so the seed of God's Word can bear much fruit, that this thing of thankfulness is something that we overlook, that we forget, but it is so important. And may the Lord help each of us that we would remember this. That as it says in Colossians chapter 3, be ye thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We just pray you would help us in this, Lord, that we would realize all the great things you have done for us, and that we would discipline ourselves to always have this proper perspective and honor you and thank you for the great things you have done for us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn as we close, number 370. Number 370, Count Your Blessings.